I feel like we've had church. Lindsay, that song, where are you? That was so anointed. And, you know, something I appreciate about what she said was, if you minister, you have to get up here. How many have ever come to church and been in a bad mood all through church and left in a bad mood? When you get up and you're talking about the Lord, you're not allowed to do that. You have to get your heart right. And that's one of the prices with being a speaker or a Pat Bray in worship. You know, if he's going through different things, it's, you know, that they want to bring something to you. We want to enter into God's presence. So part of ministry is sacrificial to get your own heart right versus just get up and do a show. And it is well with our soul. And it fits in perfectly because when she was talking about the little things in our lives that get to us, the little foxes that spoil the vine, the God Almighty being eternal, he looks into this and he said, it's okay. It's well. But no, it's not well. What am I going to do? You know, and you know, it's like, it is well. I'm with you. Hold steady. I know it hurts. I know there's lots of questions that are unanswered, but I've called you to walk by faith, not by sight. I've called you to walk not by you controlling your own destiny, but by trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and not to lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways to acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Ecclesiastes 7:10 said, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. In the New Living, it says, don't long for the good old days. Don't long for, this is not wise. You can get some memorabilia. You can go back and visit where you grew up. You know, you can do all that, but that is gone forever. We serve the God of the future as well as the God of yesterday and now, but we're moving forward from glory to glory. The good old days are gone. Would you say that with me? These are the good old days. Would you say that with me? These are the days of our lives. These are the times that you were made for. For such a time as this, you were born in this deconstruction of all of our institutions and all the stuff that's going on in the news, and everybody's saying, what are we going to do about the election? What's going on in Sudan? What's going on in the Middle East? What's happening with all these upheavals and everywhere? I said, guess what? You were made for this time. You weren't made for the 1800s, and you certainly weren't made for the 1950s. You were made in the 1950s, some of you. Some of you in the 1940s, yea, verily I say unto you. But these are the days that you're made for. And I would like to say, would you please embrace it? Quit feeling so bad and fearful about all the stuff that might happen. The plague, the sickness, the Zika virus. You know, all of Miami's freaked out right now. It's like, you know, I remember when they were shooting on our freeways. And my relatives back east said, you're crazy to be living out there. People shooting each other in the freeway. Do you know no one ever shot at me? Who got shot at in the freeway? Anybody? But you know, they're shooting people all over the freeway out here. It's crazy. Yes, there were some shootings. But the idea is that, you know, one snake bite and there's snakes everywhere. One shark bite, I'm never going in the ocean again. You know who you are. All you have to do is see the newsreel where they fly over and you see the sharks lurking in the shallow water. Ooh. But Adam, he must be doing Sunday school. Surfers of the world, that's not going to stop you. I know it. So don't say don't say yesterday was better than today. You know, you're still here for a reason. And that reason is being unfolded day by day. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. That's you and me. He has also set eternity in their heart. Now, God has put eternity in your heart. That's why you think about legacy. That's why you think about the future. That's why we have monuments to remember. We have memorials. It's like he's put something in. When we celebrate, for example, Memorial Day with the soldiers and everything, we're saying their lives mattered, and it's a memory that we want to go into perpetuity. We want it to last. We don't want this to be forgotten because of the great value of what the sacrifice meant. And it's in everybody, saved people and unsaved people. They want to live forever. They don't want to die. They want to live forever. And so people are out trying to figure out how to find eternal life. Ponce de Leon in Florida, he used to look for the Fountain of Youth. Looking, someone told him it was there, and he went all over Florida looking for it. And now Florida's a bunch of people that are retired in white loafers and thick white belts and, you know, straw hats. I guess it's not the Fountain of Youth. It's a place, it's a retirement community for people in their 80s and 90s. But it's like, you know, they're looking for every of these sci-fi movies we watch. I don't like sci-fi. Some of you do. But they're all about the secret of eternal life. The cube, it's got it, you know. Or, you know, the villain is trying to get the deal. And, you know, and all this fantasy about the secret of the universe. It sells because it's in our heart. Eternity is in our heart. We really are interested in what the future is. We're interested about what it is. And so I was ministering to a person who was getting ready to pass away. This was about 25 years ago. I was by her bed, and she was weak and said, I have a question. I said, yes. I said, what is heaven like? I said, I don't know. You're going to get there before me. And I said, you'll know shortly. You'll know. I can tell you this. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's a promise. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. We think temporally, you know, I don't know. I'm thinking in my Father's house, there's many cliff homes looking over Laguna Beach. You know, that's what I want. You know, our heaven, we tend to be carnal in our idea of what that is. And it's hard for us to get out of our, because we have a carnal nature. It's hard for us to see that heaven could be what it is. And so we have caricatures of people flying around with harps. That doesn't look like that much fun to me. Does it to you? You know, and then they make movies about it. People are in white togas and, you know, everybody's kind of got a glaze over their eyes. And I think heaven is going to be the most amazing, unbelievable. I think, thank God that he's washed away our sins. Because if he hadn't, it would be like me putting my finger in a socket and I just disintegrate. Because to see God face to face in all his glory, just Kevin. Hi, Lord, I'm the pastor. It's just you, Kevin. It's just me and you. I brought you in that way. I took you out that way. I've loved you before the foundations of the earth. I've known you forever and ever. I've known you even before, while you lived all those years, every word that came out of your mouth I knew was coming out before it was said. Every trauma you ever had, everything that you ever went through, I knew about. I was with you even when you didn't say I was with you. Even when you cursed my name, I was with you. I know, Lord, and I wasn't with you. Yeah, but you're mine. You're mine. I know my own. You're mine. C.S. Lewis says, once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Because he is eternal life. There's a doorway in the Cathedral of Milan. I looked this up. This was very interesting. It's the second largest next to St. Peter's in Rome. It's a cathedral that has three inscriptions spanning these magnificent arches. And if you've ever seen it, the ceiling is like 354 feet. It's almost 100 meters wide. It has over 100 and some spires. It started in 355 AD. They did a remodel in 836 AD. 1075, 300 workers started working on it again. 1375 was when they really got serious. And in 1805, Napoleon was declared king of Italy, of all places. And it was finished about that time. It has an amazing lifespan, but this is what they put on the door. Over the triple doorway of Milan Cathedral are three inscriptions spanning the magnificent arches. Above one is carved a wreath of roses with the words, "All that pleases is but for a moment." On the second is a cross with the words, "All that troubles is but for a moment." Underneath the great central entrance to the main aisle is inscribed, "That only is important, which is eternal." That only is important, which is eternal. The key for you and I is to have an eternal perspective. He has put eternity in our hearts. With an eternal perspective, we will be guided in our temporal lives. I know that I'm going to give an account for my life. What did you do with what you had? Now, God's full of mercy. This is not a condemning thing to me or anybody else. But for me, I feel like to whom much is given, much is expected. And I'm to give an account, like the parable of the talents. There will be a time. That's why the scripture is full of redeem the time, use the time, because it's fleeting. I mean, I just had a birthday. I'm 49 now. I can't believe it. Where did those... I'll be 50 next year. Lies. Where did it go? Like a hand breath. We're trying to grab it, hold on to it, celebrate it, and it's just, I can't stop it, it's going. But it's eternal. I'm in eternity, and so are you. Because eternity goes both ends, time is in the middle, the creation of God, and we measure everything in our life about time. How many man hours will that take? How many man hours? How many minutes did you get on your cell? I got 1,000 minutes. After that, the time you pay for that. And you everything's about time. I don't have time to do that. It takes too much time. I'm really busy. I don't have the time. You got 24 hours. It's just a matter of priorities, whatever you're doing. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. No, you're choosing, and I'm choosing every day what we do with our time. It's really important. Isaiah 43, 10 through 13. I like this scripture because God is kind of letting us know who's the boss. "You are my witnesses," that's you and me, declares the Lord, "and my servant," that's you, you're the servants. Would you say witnesses? What does a witness do? Would you bring up the witness, please? "So, were you there the night of the 22nd? "Yes, I was." Did you see Marie Gabrielli? "Yes, I did." And you go through this. A witness testifies to the truth as they've seen it. What do you have to testify about to the lost and dying world and the people we run into contact with? "Oh, I don't have anything to say." Yes, you do. If you've come to Christ, you have so much to offer. I don't mean putting a trip on anybody, but you're a witness. You are my witnesses. I didn't make you witnesses. He did. He made me a witness. I am witnessing to the truth today, declares the Lord, "and my servant," okay, "whom I have chosen." Okay. You're a servant. I'm a servant. "He that's greatest among you, let him be your boss." No, let him be your servant. But a boss with a servant heart is a delight to work for. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there is no God formed. Listen, there are no other gods. All the Buddhas in the world, all the Shintos, the animism in the world, Allah, whatever else you want to think, philosophies, ideologies, isms, they're all junk. I don't mean to criticize, I'm not tearing people down. I'm just saying compared to the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a very exclusive statement. I don't judge people if they believe differently. I'm just trying to propose this morning that I believe that, and I understand that he is he. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. He's the only God. I am, what did he say in the Ten Commandments? The very first thing, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No gods of materialism, no gods of isms and all this stuff. It was really important for God, for you to know that he is the only God there is and will ever be. He is God Almighty. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. None. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? It's important for us to know how powerful God is. God is all powerful. He gave us all power and authority to go into all the world. Now, he uses his power discreetly. If God wasn't love, he could have struck me down when I was 23 years old, not loving God or walking with him. He says, that kid's a brat. Gone. But he didn't, because he sees the end from the beginning. 20 years ago, longer than that now, we went back to a college reunion. Nobody believed I was a preacher, okay? What? You're kidding me. They didn't use those words because they hadn't gotten saved. But they didn't believe it. What? Yeah. Wow. You know, one guy called me not long ago. He said, you know, I'm really proud of you. I said, yeah, it wasn't me. It was God doing things. But he acts, and who can reverse it? Do you think if we have our confidence in him, certainly he uses us. He raises up civil magistrates. He sets nations. He establishes boundaries. He works inside of governments. He's everywhere. So I get the practical side of life. I'm not throwing that out the window, but I'm saying on the macro, and which ends up being the micro in my own heart, he's put eternity in my heart, and we need to know that he sees the end from the beginning, and it says that even the future is passed by to him. There's a lot about eternity in the scriptures, a lot of verses about it. He talks about eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That sounds, all of us who were raised or went to Christian schools, we've heard scriptures like that forever. Oh, yeah, that's great, man, great. I'll tell you what, that's going to be one of the most important scriptures you ever heard when you die. Or when you go to sleep, because you're never going to really die. Your outer man's decaying, but the inner man's be renewed day by day. So there's eternal bonds. It talks about his eternal power. It talks about eternal weight of glory. I'm going to come back to that. His eternal purpose. There is eternal destruction. There is eternal fire. There's an eternal king. There's eternal dominion. There's eternal salvation. eternal judgment, there's eternal redemption, there's the eternal spirit, there's the eternal inheritance, there's the eternal covenant, and the eternal gospel. How many of you might think God's eternal? He's working in eternity. Our Creator, our Redeemer, lives in eternity, and time is His servant. Jesus came into time even though He existed before time. He's the eternal Son because we have an eternal Father. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never sleeps or gets tired. He doesn't get weary. So when you hit the sack tonight and you're exhausted, He's not. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He's got you in His mind's eye. I hope you have pleasant dreams tonight. To His beloved, He gives sleep. God is watching over you. He's protecting you from the wiles of the enemy. He's directing your steps. He's with you in so many ways that we just need to actualize that in our own hearts sometimes. Because we get so routine with Him. Marriage is like Christ in the church. When a marriage gets routine and blasé, it starts to fade and it's not so great. So you have to recalibrate. You have to say, hey, why did we get married in the first place? I love you. Let's go back to square one. Yeah, we got to get this right. And marriage, Lord, why did I give my life to You in the first place? What did I say I'd do? What was I willing to do? And recalibrate it. The great I am is not the great I was or the great I will be. He's the great I am eternally. He sees the end from the beginning. He has nothing to learn. God has nothing to learn, folks. As Charles Simpson said, God is really smart. He cannot improve on Himself because He's perfect. God can't improve. He is absolute perfection already. He cannot change for the worse. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. He says the nations are a drop in the bucket to Him. The Assyrian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. A little drop. And yet, He's so intimately connected to you personally. How can He do this? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't know. How can you do that? The nations are a drop in the bucket. You talking about China right now? There's over a billion. Yeah. In the bucket compared to the God we serve. China's not a drop in the bucket to me, but to Him it is. His purposes do not change. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands for about 3 weeks, tops four. It stands forever. The plans of His heart are from what? Generation to generation. Something God is doing that He did in me, when God apprehended me, I entered into something that I didn't know existed before me. Some of the great revivals and people getting saved in the 1900s and then going back to the great prayer revival in New York in 1850, over a million people came to the Lord. A lot of times there's great revivals before wars. There was a huge revival in the Welsh revival, just, and many of those men died in World War I. God knows what He's doing. He's working through the ages. He's working with people like you and me because He loves us and we are His witnesses and we are His servant. And so it's a great gift from God. We co-labor with God if we lay hold of it, or we can just be nominal and just say, yeah, I'm trying to live a good life, man. That's it. A good life's a good thing, but the good life needs to be involved in eternity and what we're doing with the people and situation God brings us into. the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Amazing. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And then, of course, the other scriptures say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, not one. There is nobody on planet Earth that is not a sinner. They're all sinners. We're all sinners. And he came in the world to save sinners. But there are sinners that don't think that they're that bad, so they're righteous in their own eyes. And he said, well, okay, I didn't come to save the well. I came to save the sick. And so our carnal things got really upset with Jesus because he kept saving people that were rotten, or by our perceptions, like Zacchaeus was a crook, or Matthew had a big party with hookers and bad people, and Jesus was there, and how could he be that way? Because that's his people. That's who he came to save. He came to save everybody. He reached that. Now, he did reach Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were, they were ministers, and, you know, Joseph and Arimathea must have been rich because it says that he was buried in a rich man's grave. I think Mary and Martha had a pretty nice place. They had 13 people show up unannounced and put on a nice spread, although Martha, Rhonda, got really mad because people didn't chip in. And what would really get you mad if someone says Mary chose the better part while you're working in the kitchen, right? I know, I get it. But that they had some dough. They weren't just broke. It says when Peter and John left to follow Jesus, he left them with the hired servants. If you got hired servants, it's more than just walking around in rags. People had money and they laid it down. People had purpose for their life. People had families and things. They said, no, I'll follow him wherever that goes. And God in his goodness brings your family along, brings the money along, and you have this life that is amazing. It's a life that's life and life more abundantly, but also can be a life of suffering. I don't want anybody to suffer. But if we sat around and really talked about your life, what really meant something to you, the first thing you're going to tell me is the hardest thing. Tell me about your deep well. You're going to say, I didn't think I... that was the end. And that's where you say God was so faithful. And you're grateful for the other things where you get promotions and stuff, but it's the difficulties that mean so much that he brings us through. It is well, eternally with my soul. God's love does not change. He loves all men. He even loves your next door neighbor. That was a joke. Because I'm not sure you do, or I do. Funniest story ever was my dear son Matt came under conviction about reaching out to his neighbors. Can I tell this? I've already started. Why not? So he's under conviction because he's been one of those guys that just zips up, gets out of his car, goes right up the house, home. So he pulls up and he notices the truck of the neighbors and he's okay, I'm gonna get out of my funk. Hi, I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Matt Davenport. You're just moving in. He said, no, actually, we're moving out. How long have they been your neighbor? Couple years. But he gets credit for trying, but he was introducing himself to his neighbors who are moving out that have been there 2 years. We're all, Matt, we're all a work in progress, believe me. The key to an eternal perspective is your heart. That God has your heart. He set eternity in our heart. If God doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have you. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is that treasure? Scripture says to watch over your heart with all diligence, which means that's a working dynamic. That means you have to examine your heart. for from it flow the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23. A person without compassion is considered heartless. Our deepest hurts we call heart aches. Jilted lovers are broken hearted. Courageous soldiers are brave hearted. A truly evil person is black hearted. We say saints have hearts of gold. And when we want to speak to each other at an intimate level, we say, I'd like to have a heart-to-heart talk with you. We refer to people as lighthearted, how we feel maybe going on a vacation, looking forward to something. Or we get bad news and now we're heavy-hearted. When we truly love someone, we love them with all our heart. When we lose our passion for life, or deadness sets in, we confess, my heart's just not in it. Religion is doing Christian activity without our heart being towards God. Religion is doing Christian activity without our heart being towards God. Having a heart for God means eternity is now. So I'm going to stop here. I have a number of things I wanted to say beyond this about this heart that makes such a difference in eternity, but I'm not going to do that because the people in the nursery would say it's not well with my soul. They didn't hear the message that you guys heard about eternity and all that. They're really locked up in the temple right back there. They're hearing, wah, 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 mama, mama, wicked. And you guys are out here going, praise the Lord. So when you see them, if you know they were in the nursery, give them an extra hug. And there's all those little critters, the rugrats crawling around everywhere. They're your children. They're anointed, blessed. I just want to tell you, your children are sinners too, okay? They have a sinful nature. I know you think Junior will never do anything wrong. One father said to me, the thing about my son is he never lies. I said, well, his father does. Okay. How do I end this? Okay, good. We'll do one more scripture. First, 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, that's you again, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. This is an interesting little diatribe from Paul, talking about Paul, and also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, of which some things are hard to understand. This is Peter talking about Paul's writing. He's telling it, Paul's hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they also test the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. We're in eternity, but one day time will be rolled up like a garment and we've entered in to eternal life. It's scary to us sometimes because it's the unknown. It's exciting because it's the unknown, but he's wired us with eternity in our heart to want to be glued to this planet. So I'm in no rush to get there, but it will come. And then when it comes, my judgment is not going to happen. My judgment's done. I have a Savior that died for me.